There is no J in Latin, and that is why we have the Jesus Nazarenus, Rex Judaeorum, initialed in the plaque above the cross. When we celebrate the feast of Christ the King, we recognize that He is both God and man, and that it has seemed fitting to the Father in heaven that all things converge in Christ, that He be the center of all creation and its Lord and King. Jesus Christ, the God-man, is worthy of all praise because of the perfection of His life on earth and of His most holy death. The crowning act of Christ was this act by which He gained the title of King for all ages, and this act was that of obedience to the Father in heaven. It was the cancellation of the great act of disobedience of Adam. And so perfect was Christ's obedience that He merited to be established by God the Father as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. This world, of course, does not want Christ for its King. It rather prefers to use His holy name as a byword, even as a curse word. And it does not want to accept His hegemony. Rather, it wants every man to be his own king. And nowadays, through the false religion or the anti-religion of secular humanism, it extols the individual as opposed to God, chanting constantly and rebelliously about the rights of man. And on this day, we at least, as Christ's faithful followers and worshipers, take the opportunity to make an act of humility before His throne. Everyone knows that it goes against the grain of proud man to have a king. And men want rather to be their own lords, to decide their own destinies, and to hear their own praises. Their songs are full of this arrogance, this cry of independence, as if they are able to control their powers, meager as they are, as if they know what to do with what they have, as if they could control their passions, and as if they had any control over their fates. They do have a modicum of control, but only with divine grace, the grace that flows from the body of the Lord on the cross through the mystical body, His church. And on this day, as I say, we deliberately and ceremonially honor Christ as the King not only of the universe, the King of all kings, but as the King of our own hearts. And if we would honor Him as is fitting, we should acknowledge to Him that we want Him to rule over us, that we recognize that it is proper that He do so, and also that we need His holy dominion. We need that by the power of His Spirit, He dominate us, that He quell us, that He reduce us to proper size, and He enable us to see us as we are, to see us as He sees us in all truthfulness. It is a source of probably great mirth to Satan at men who are so pitiful, so stumbling, and so faulty, could be filled with such arrogance, and that they, even though they do not decide when they will enter the world, nor how long they will stay in it, who at any moment can be snuffed out like a candle, that they should be so confident of themselves, of their paltry wisdom, that they should become so boastful of their trifling inventions and glory over their celebrations of themselves. This, by the way, is what we are seeing not only in the conciliar church but throughout the world. Celebrations of man. I saw, for instance, yesterday a picture of the Olympic Games as they were held, I think, the last time. And, of course, everything about the Olympic Games is a celebration of man. It is derived from the days when man was gloried, in the days of the Greek paganism. And they celebrated man in his athletic endeavors and achievements. Only a pagan society would expend so much as our society does for this kind of thing. And you will observe, if you watch these games, not so much the events themselves. There's nothing wrong with athletic competitions, but the ceremony with which they surround them, the reverence with which they do what they do, the reverence for their own actions. What they're celebrating is man, just as the Greeks and the Romans did. And because we are all in this environment of self-love, of the glorifying of man in his sinfulness, in his pride, in his lustiness, and his desire to be satisfied, we have very deliberately to kneel before Christ and acknowledge what he is. I recall to you the images given by St. John the Evangelist in the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom and priest to God and his Father. To him be glory and empire forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth shall bewail themselves because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That in the first chapter, and later on in the same, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girt about the breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white wool and as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as in a burning furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and from his mouth came out a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was as the sun shineth in his power. And when I had seen him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and alive and was dead, and behold, I am living forever and ever, and have the keys of death and of hell. As I say, my dear people, and as you know well, it goes against our grain because we are fallen, and because we imagine we are so self-sustaining, to bow down to anyone, even this Christ, who gladly doffed his cloak in order to wash the feet of his disciples, who gladly, with a certain hasteful enthusiasm, ran to the cross, straitened, as he said, that it be accomplished, anxious to pour out his blood that we might have the hope of salvation. He would humble himself, he would be derided and mocked and scorned and scourged in order that we might be something, but something truly of value, something holy and excellent. He would become before the whole world like something rejected, some unwanted thing, in order that we might be what God has decreed and designed from all eternity we might be. He is therefore deserving of our praise and of our love and our devotion and our loyalty. And the more we humble ourselves before him, the more do we find our true selves, and more his grace will make us. It will make us like unto himself. On this day, be reminded, remind your children, that Jesus, this King, is not a warrior who delights in establishing a ruthless and arbitrary rule over any. He says, rather, learn of me because I am meek and humble of heart. Take my burden upon you, because of a truth, my burden is light and my yoke is sweet. Jesus is one who loves with great powerfulness, but he rules with great benevolence and condescension. He rules only because we need someone to master us. We need someone to tell us what God wishes and to enable us to do what our own hearts know we ought. Jesus is the truest friend that we have, as constant as the sun. He will never fail us nor be absent from us. He'll never go back on his word nor change his story. He will be our dear friend. He will console us in our sorrow and rejoice with us when we accept his grace. And he will reward us beyond all our conceptions. He is true to his word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.